But we're going to continue on where we left off last week, and we've been talking about the millennial reign of Christ, 1,000 years that Jesus is going to rule and reign on the earth, and that 1,000 years eventually will turn into the eternity. There's a 1,000-year period before where he still deals with some different things, but at the end of the 1,000-year, then we go into the eternal reign. But we've been going through different things about the millennial reign of Christ. We're going to look at a few more things here today. We've been doing the end time events, and a lot of you remember how we started with this. It seems like a year ago we started all this stuff. But anyway, the end times. And just to recap a little bit of what we talked about last week, we talked about the millennium, and we're going to look at the millennium again today, and then the following next week we're going to look at the millennium again and probably end up our series at that time. Last week we looked at Revelation chapter 20. We'll just touch on that in a moment, but I just want to give us a quick understanding again of what's going on. The rapture of the church takes place right here. If this is a timeline, the rapture of the church takes place, the rise of the Antichrist, and the signing of the 7-year treaty with Israel, a peace treaty, and the Bible says in the middle of that week he's going to break the covenant. But then, while this is going on here, this is a 7-year tribulation period. We have the seal judgment poured out, we have the trumpet judgment poured out, and we have the bowl or the vial judgments poured out right there. That's taking place on the earth, but in heaven, we've talked about this before, and we talked about it in the cell meetings. The rapture of the church goes up, and you'll see where the arrow goes. We go through the judgment seat of Christ. Remember we talked about this? This is when we are judged, given rewards according to our works, the Bible says. Our sins, as a Christian, and I don't know how to explain this any differently than this, but as a Christian, if you're truly a Christian, this is not just frivolous, not just playing games with God, but if you're sincere before God and you're living a life that's pleasing to God, as a Christian, you won't have to answer for your sins. Jesus already took your sins. You understand that? Why would you have to answer for them if Jesus already took the punishment for them? This is why he became our substitute. He took our place on Calvary, you know that. But we will go for the judgment seat of Christ. As Christians, we go to the judgment seat of Christ to receive the rewards for the things that we've done for the Lord. Then we go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is where the bride is presented to Jesus, the church is presented to Jesus as a bride. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, there's a lot of debate whether that's going to take place in heaven or on the earth. And no one knows for sure. It seems like the marriage is going to take place in heaven, but the celebration is going to take place on the earth. I don't know. But anyway, that's beside point right now. But then when we come back, the Bible says, remember John right here? John said he saw a door open in heaven and a voice had come up hither, and John went up there. Before this, I'm on my own way here now. Before this, over here, Jesus said to John, he said, write about the things that, which you've seen, which are to come. Right here we have the church age. John talked about the seven churches in Asia, which represents the churches and everything else. After this voice had come up hither, you don't hear talk of the church anymore on the earth because the church has gone to heaven. We go up here and we go through all these different things up here. At the Battle of Armageddon, when Jesus comes back, and down here the Antichrist is all working things and is all coming to a head right here when the armies gather around Jerusalem. Jesus comes back, the Bible says, and sits his feet upon the Mount of Olives, and we talk about that, the mountain splits in two and different things right here. Then there's a time period right here where he deals with judgment of nations. Then we have the beginning of the millennium. And we're going to, I got millennium spelt wrong. You can see it there now. Should be M-I. Chalk it up to my spelling. Anyway, that picture there we're going to take and shrink down like we did last week and put it right there in its proper place and time. Now we're going to talk about this period right here. This is a 1,000-year period. The reign of Christ, the millennium, what we're talking about last week, and we'll continue on today. Last week we looked at the kingdom of God. We're just going to read these here off. It was promised to the patriarchs. It was foretold by the prophets. It was announced by John the Baptist. It was instituted by Jesus when he was on the earth. It was experienced, or it is experienced, I should say, by believers today. It's demonstrated in a more fuller manner in the millennial period. And then it will be completed in the new heavens and the new earth when God sets up the kingdom here on the earth. Now, Revelation chapter 20, just quickly go down through what we talked about last week. Revelation chapter 20, the Bible says, John said, Now, you got to understand, John was in heaven. Remember we talked about this? When John would see like a seal open up, Jesus would open up one of the seals in the scroll, and he would look down and see something happen on the earth. And then when the angels blew the trumpets, John would look down and see something happen on the earth. Then when the angels poured out the vials or the bowls, John, again, he would see that in heaven. But on the earth, he would look down and see things happening on the earth. Then John says, I looked, and he said, behold, he said, an angel came from heaven, and he said he had the keys of the bottomless pit. And he went down, and he took Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years. And this is this 1,000-year period we're just talking about. Satan is bound. And next week, we're going to get in talking about some of the changes that are going to take place in that time period. Well, changes from what we're living in today that are going to take place. But anyway, Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Then we have the first resurrection completed. The first resurrection began with the resurrection of Jesus. All the Christians that have died since then are going to go up in the first resurrection. Remember Paul talked about in 1 Thessalonians? He talked about we which are the dead in Christ will rise first. Then he said, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then throughout the tribulation period, there are people that are going to be beheaded and different things. They're going to be raised again. And all these different ones are all part of the first resurrection. And after the saints that were beheaded, the Bible says, that they would not receive the mark of the beast and all these different things. After they were beheaded and killed, John said, I saw them. He said, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So obviously they were resurrected again. And he said, that was the end of it. That was the end of the first resurrection. He said, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection, upon whom the second death has no part. Now we'll talk about that in a second. Then, at the end of the 1,000-year period, Satan is loosed again. Jesus, for that entire 1,000-year period, is going to rule the world, the Bible says, with a rod of iron. There's still going to be some rebellion and different things that is going to be put down. At the end of the 1,000-year period, Satan is loosed again. He goes out, the Bible says, and deceives the nations. And then we have what is referred to as the final rebellion. This is the last rebellion in man's history. This is the last rebellion in Satan's history. Because at this time, God deals with Satan forever. And that's the day we're all longing for. So if you're expecting to, you know, say, God, get the devil away from me, you got to wait another 1,000 years yet, at least 1,000, for the devil to be gone completely. But his day is coming. There's no doubt about it. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 8, it says that Satan was cast into the lake of fire. Now, let's continue on. Then we have the doom of Satan, we just talked about there then. The doom of Satan. Then we have the great white throne judgment. Now remember we talk about the judgment of the church, the judgment seat of Christ. That's where Christians go. The white throne judgment is where sinners will go. If you show up at the white throne of judgment, you're in trouble. You there's no way out of it then. You're going there just to be sentenced. You're not going there to have, you know, balancing out whether you did good or bad or anything else. That's not the issue when it comes to salvation. Salvation is whether you accept Jesus as your Savior or not. Receive his payments for sin, or else you want to pay for your own sin. It's entirely up to yourself. At the white throne judgment, as I said, those that have not accepted Jesus will show up there. Every last person, I don't care how insignificant they might think they might be, and say, oh, you know, that won't apply. It applies to every last person on this planet that never accepted Jesus as their Savior. They will stand in the white throne judgment. And then the Bible says, then is a second death. Now notice this is the last thing that God destroys. Remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And this is where death, the Bible says, death and hell is cast into the lake of fire, is done with forever. Then you go to the next chapter, and you read down, John said, I saw a new heaven, new earth, and former things have passed away. He said, there's no more death, no more sickness, no more crying, no more suffering, no more pain, all these different things. And we sing a song sometimes, oh, what is it? What a day that will be. You know, there'll be no crying there and all these different things. No parting. Because these things, the former things, the Bible says, are done away with. Now, anyway, that's where we were at last week. You'll say, man, that was longer than a sermon than itself. Okay, we're going to touch on this again. Today we're going to look at this story that is in Daniel chapter 2. And we look at some other parts. Actually, your cell listing is going to be a little farther on into the thing. It's hard to put a cell listing on, you know, to cover everything, so I just take it apart. We already covered this in a cell listing a few months ago, so I didn't want to go back over that again. But anyway, you know the story. Nebuchadnezzar had this dream. Daniel interpreted the dream. God showed him what he saw. Nebuchadnezzar saw this great image. The head was gold, represented Babylon. The arms and chest and arms were of silver, Persia. The belly and thighs were of brass, the Greece kingdom. Legs of iron. It was Rome, the eastern, western part of Rome, and then the feet of iron and clay refers to the revised Roman Empire, this being revised today in which we're living. Now, history have come down from Daniel's time down to the Babylonian kingdom, down to the Persian kingdom, through the Greek kingdom under Alexander the Great, legs of iron. This is Rome under the Caesars. This was on the earth when Jesus was here. This is where Jesus, Herod and Pilate and all these different beings were all governors under this system right here. Then we have the history that we're living in for the past 2,000 years is right here. Now in the last days, the feet of iron and clay is starting to come back together. And the Bible tells us these kingdoms are going to rise up in the last day. Now, Daniel said to the king, you saw this image, and then he said, you saw until a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken into pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, Daniel's prophecy. When we were going to school, they tell you the five W's. Remember that? I don't know what it was in the other languages, but in English it's five W's. Who, what, when, where, and why. And sometimes how. Did I know your teacher explain it to us? To you? Who, what, when, where, why, and sometimes how. So we're going to look at all of them today. Who is the stone? What is the event that's going on there? When is all this going to happen? Where will the stone strike the image? Why is it going to happen? And how will it happen? This is what we're going to scoot down through today in the next 2 or 3 hours. First of all, who is the stone? Who is the stone? Well, we're going to just answer all these questions today by scriptures. Okay? The Bible is the best interpreter of itself. And the Bible says take a line up on line, here a little, there a little, put it all together, you get the full picture of what's going on. So we're going to answer all these by scriptures today. Who is a stone that was cut out without hands? Well, I know you all know anyway, but just we're going to look at some scriptures today just to prove. But when it's talking about cutting out without hands, it means it's supernatural. It's not something that man has made. It's not a man-made kingdom anymore. We just talk about all man-made kingdoms right on that image. But this new kingdom is going to be made without man. Man is not going to have any say in it. This is a divine situation. So this stone that's cut out without hands is something that's supernatural. Now, Psalm 118, verse 22 says, "The stone which the builders refused is become the head after cornerstone," or head after corner. The stone that the builders refused. Now, you've heard stories before, and I've heard this, and I shared it a little while ago as well, but I just touch on it again. They say when they're building the temple, that the Bible talked about that there'd be no sound of the hammer heard and all these different things, and they would cut all the stones out in the quarry, and they would measure them out. Now, it's still amazing to us today how they could do that, because even today they don't seem to have technology to do stuff so good. But anyway, they would cut all the stones out there in the quarry, measure them, have the right shapes and everything, and then they would send them in on trolleys and everything else, send them into the city, and they were put in place as they came in. And somebody said they sent in a stone, and nobody knew what it was all about, and they couldn't understand. Now, I don't know if this is a true story. I've heard it on a Jewish program on television talked about it, and I've read it in a magazine one time that was written by Jewish people, so there must be something to it, I guess. They know their own history. But anyway, they said there was a stone that was brought in, and no one could figure out what the stone was for. And so they took it, and they said it was lying around for a while, and finally they took it out, and they said it was pushed down over the hill in the brook of Kidron, the Kidron Valley, which is the valley when you come out of the city of Jerusalem, you go down in the valley and come up the other side, go up the Mount of Olives. And in this valley, matter of fact, Jesus, the night in which he betrayed, after he did the Lord's Supper, and the Bible says he sang a hymn, he went out across the Kidron Valley, went up to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now this valley, they said, the stone was taken there and thrown down there in the brook. Nobody knew what it was for. They thought it was a mistake. They threw it down there. But they said, after it was all put together, they said, the capstone, in the temple, now wherever that fit in the temple, they said, the people that were working on site called back and they said, or sent a message down. They never called the original cell phones in those days. They sent a message down. They said, we need the capstone. They said, man, that was sent up months ago. We sent that up months ago. And they said, where's it go? You know, and somebody thought about, oh, the stone, we pushed it down in the Kidron Valley. So they went down and brought it back up and it fit perfectly. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Now, or the capstone, as some translations says. But anyway, let's continue on a bit further. What does the stone represent? Isaiah 8 and 14 talks about the stone. He said, and he shall be for a sanctuary. This particular stone is going to be a first sanctuary for those that believe in him. But for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. There's going to be two things. There's going to be a sanctuary for those that would put their trust in him. But it's also going to be a stone of stumbling. It's going to cause problems for those that don't trust in him. We'll follow that a little bit further as we get into this. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus himself said this. Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected is the same as become the head of the corner? He said, didn't you read it in the scriptures? He said, this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now here's the point. Jesus, as you know, Jesus is the cornerstone. But he's saying this cornerstone, this situation that God is setting up, he said, this is God's working. Man has got nothing to do with it. And he said, it's marvelous in our eyes. When we realize what's going on, we realize how God is changing all these different things, bringing it all together, making Jesus, who the Jewish people rejected. You know the story. The Bible says he came to his own received him not. And he said, he's being rejected by his own people. The stone is being rejected, but yet he's the chief cornerstone. And Jesus said to him, he said, this is the Lord's doing. This is God's. And he said, it's marvelous in our eyes. It's just a picture of how God is putting all this together. Now, let's continue on. Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you. This is the Jewish people, because they would not accept it. The kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Given to the Gentile nations, those that are following the gospel and believing what Jesus truly is, the Son of God. He said, so the kingdom of God at that time, they could have easily, remember the disciples over and over, I've mentioned this dozens of times. They said, when are you going to set up the kingdom? You're going to set it up now? What are you going to do? Jesus said, listen, boys, leave that alone. He said, that's in the Father's hands. That's paraphrased, but you understand what I'm saying. That's in the Father's hands. But, he said, this generation has rejected the stone, has rejected the kingdom of God. Therefore, God is going to use the Gentile nations, which this is why we came into to the body of Christ. And he said, they will bring forth the fruit thereof. The Gentile nations would live according to the gospel and get the gospel around the world as the Jewish people were supposed to do. And whosoever, now remember we just talked about, it shall be a sanctuary to some, but a stone of stumbling to others. Jesus himself said this. He said, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind them to powder. What did it do to the image? When the stone hit the image in the feet, the Bible says it ground it all together like powder. Now, this first part of what Jesus said there, whosoever shall fall on this stone, whosoever shall fall on Jesus shall be broken. Now, there's a number of ways of looking at that. Those that would give their lives to the Lord, if you're going to follow the Lord, there's going to come a brokenness in your life. Doesn't mean to say God is going to destroy you, but God is wanting to be first place in your life. We talked about this a number of times. God has got to be first place or no place. You know, this is why I said earlier, if you're truly a Christian, not just make believe, just playing games with God, but if you're truly a Christian, you don't have to worry about the white throne judgment. But if you're only playing games with God and half-hearted, you're in serious trouble. I'm just being honest with you. Now, there's another way to look at it. The stone represents Jesus and the church, obviously, and believers and the gospel and all these different things wrapped up together in Jesus. Anyone that attacks his body, the church, anyone that attacks Christianity, when they come and fall on the stone, they'll be broken. But the day is going to come when the stone falls on them in judgment. Remember the Bible talks about in Thessalonians here? He said he comes back in flaming vengeance upon those that receive not the gospel. I mean, you know, we've been talking about gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look about a little child. And that's how he came the first time. That's why the Jews couldn't understand it. He came so gentle. And so they didn't understand him. They didn't expect him to come like that. That's why they rejected him. But the Bible says the day is coming when he's coming back in vengeance. He came as a lion, as a lamb rather. One day he's going to come back as a lion. Bring judgment, the Bible says, upon the earth. Now, So he said, if you fall on that stone, nations that have tried to overthrow Christianity, you look at communism. They burned the Bibles, they killed the Christians. You know, I remember when we were children, somebody came and told us a story. They knew some people that a young fellow went to school and he would not deny Jesus. They brought in the authorities and everybody else, and they said, you will never say that again. They took his tongue and cut his tongue off. This was communism. They tried everything to stamp out Christianity, burned Bibles by the millions. James Weller was there a few months ago, or a couple years ago, and that's the mission trip we're going on now in Bulgaria. But he was telling us, he said, there was a communist young man, and you probably remember the story when he told it, I think it was in Romania. All the Bibles are confiscated and everything else, and burned and everything else, and some of them were shipped and just stored in big warehouses. And he said, when the Berlin Wall came down in 1989, when the Berlin Wall started, and communism started to collapse, the authorities sent the soldiers out to go and take the Bibles out of these buildings, and I don't know what they're going to do with them anyway. But they went there, and one young man went there. He was just a young man in his 20s in the army. And he went in, and as they were taking out loads and loads and loads of Bibles, one of them just fell out, and he picked it up and started reading it. And lo and behold, it was his grandmother's Bible. She's been dead for years, killed for believing in the gospel, and here's her Bible. You talk about how God can take things the devil means for bad and turn it around. And here's his own grandmother's Bible. And he decided, well, if grandmother read it, I'm going to read it. Her name and everything was on her. And he read it and he gave his heart to the Lord. See, there's power in the Word of God. Now, they've tried to destroy the stone, but every time you destroy the stone, you fall to pieces. Look at communism. It fell to pieces. Islam is going to do the very same thing. When Jesus comes back, he's going to grind to powder all these that have rebelled against him. All these nations, all these religions and everything else are going to be done with forever. Anyway, that's a bit long in that one verse, but anyway. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders. He said, which has become the head of the corner. Romans chapter 3, chapter 9, Paul says this way. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. And whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talking again. Paul says, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, notice this, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So who's the cornerstone? Who's the stone that was cut out without hands? Jesus. Now, he said, wherefore also it contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. And he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, remember we talked about earlier, he's a sanctuary and he's a rock of offense. Unto you that believe, he's precious. But he said, unto them which are disobedient, the stones which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Anyway, that's the who. So who is the stone? Jesus. Okay, let's look at the what. What is the event that Daniel was prophesying about there in Daniel chapter 2 when he saw this image and the stone cut out and hitting the image and the image falling to pieces? What is the event that he's talking about here? And you know what it is, but just it's good to know it from Scripture. We're just going to, again, answer some questions here by Scripture. What is the event? Here's the event. Is when the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever. Daniel said, I saw the stone cut out of the mountain, hit the image on the feet. And we'll touch on that in a minute. Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. Remember Jesus was gone into heaven? The boys were all looking up and see what happened to him. He went up in the clouds. And the angels came to the Bible and said, what are you looking at? Paraphrase, that's Newfoundlandese. He said, boys, what are you looking at? He said, this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner. In other words, just like he went into heaven, he's going to come back. Just like you saw him go into heaven, he's going to come back the same way, in the clouds. Now keep that in mind, in the clouds. John, Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, he said, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. Now, here's John on the Isle of Patmos, in body, but his spirit's gone to heaven. John is seeing what's going on the earth. And he said, I saw heaven open. And he said, a white horse came out, which is Jesus. The first time he came on a donkey. Came in peace. When he comes back the second time, he's not coming on a donkey. He's coming back to bring judgment on the earth. He said, I saw a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Now, who else could that be? Jesus. And in righteousness. He's not judging out of vengeance and crankiness and upset like some of us would get. But in righteousness, he's judging and making war. And the armies which were in heaven followed him on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. If you read the previous, before that, you find that that's the church. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. The word, he speaks the word and smites the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron and tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. As the Bible talks about, he said, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, we've talked about the love of God. And some people say, well, I can't understand God doing that. Well, listen, you've got to understand something else. 6,000 years to now, anyway, God has been operating in mercy, 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 mercy. For a 7-year period, there's going to be judgments. And a lot of them, man, are bringing upon themselves. And people say, I can't understand God being so unjust. What do you mean unjust? 7,000 years? 7 years. 7,000 years of mercy, or 6,000 years of mercy. 7 years of judgment. His mercy is a whole lot more than his judgment. God never moves in judgment unless he moves in mercy first. Anyway, he treads at the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. So the event that we're talking about is when Jesus comes back to judge the world, coming back to set up his kingdom. When is it going to happen? Well, let's go back and see what the scripture says again. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, he said, in the days of these kings, remember these images again run down through? And Daniel talked about in chapter 2, he talked about, and again in chapter 7, he talked about the vision. Chapter 2 was Nebuchadnezzar's vision. Chapter 7, I think, was Daniel talking about the vision that he had himself. And he saw it as beast with 10 horns and all these different things. He said, when all these horns come together, when all these nations come together, he said the same thing right here. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Now, and the kingdom shall not be left to another people, to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Remember, the stone breaks in pieces and consumes all the other kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Chapter 8, verse 26, and the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. He said, Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. In other words, from Daniel's time, he says it's going to be a long time yet before this happens, Daniel. Now, we're close to it today. But in Daniel's time, it was a long ways off. Chapter 10, verse 14, basically the same thing. Now I am come, this is Gabriel said to Daniel, now I am come to make you understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. In Daniel's time, Gabriel told him, is in the latter days. We're living in the last days today. Zechariah, just go there for a second. We're not going to read all them chapters, obviously. But just go to Zechariah. And if you don't mind marking in your Bible, it'd be a good thing for you to mark. Zechariah chapter 12. Now, I'll just give you a little something to underline here. You want to read about the last days. It's referred to, Zechariah always calls it, in that day. That day, that day, that day when God wraps everything up. And it's not talking about a 24-hour period, he's talking about the time period. Okay? In that day. Zechariah chapter 12. He says, the burden of the Lord, burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, goes on down through. Verse 3. In that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. If you don't mind marking your Bible, just underline in that day. Verse 4, in that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes to the house of Judah. Verse 6, in that day will I make the governors of Judah like the hearth and fire among the wood. Verse 8, in that day, saith the Lord, he's going to defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Verse 9, it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. God is telling us, he said, in that day, in the last days, this is when it's going to take place. Verse 11, in that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as one mourns, as the mourning of the, the valley of Megiddo. Then down in chapter 13, verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David in Jerusalem for sin, for uncleanness. Verse 2. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land. Verse 4. And it shall come to pass that day that the prophet shall be ashamed, every one of his vision. Talking about false prophets there. Then you go down to chapter 14. Verse 4. His feet shall stand that day upon the Mount of Olives. Down in verse 6. And it came to pass in that it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall be not clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which will be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that evening time it shall be light. Verse 8. And it shall come to pass in that day that living water shall go forth from Jerusalem. Verse 9. The Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. Verse 13. And it shall come to pass in that day there was a great tumult from the Lord. Down in verse 20. I may have missed one there somewhere. Down in verse 20. In that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and on the pots of the house of the Lord. It shall be bulls before the altar. And the Bible says, every pot in Jerusalem, in Judah, shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seed therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. There's no more the Canaanite. That's the false religions and everything else, and paganism and Baalism, and which is Islam today and all. None of that, God says, when he deals in that day, in that day. Now, that's a lot of different things to go through there. Let's go on again. So we see it's going to happen in the last days. In that day, God has got a day set apart, the Bible says, when he's going to judge the world by Jesus Christ. He's going to judge the world in that day. Now, where is all this going to take, or where did the stone, I should say, strike the image? And you all know the story. Where did the strike take place? Well, let's look at it again. Thou sawest, Daniel was saying to Nebuchadnezzar, he said, you saw until a stone was cut out without hands. Now, we just talked about the stone was Jesus, which smote the image. Now, you know the image represents all the world empires, human government, that has rebelled against God for centuries, decades, and millenniums. He said, you saw until a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon its feet. Now, I started thinking about that the week, trying to put this together and make some sense out of it. And somebody else might have a better understanding of this than I would. But if I was trying to kill, like, say for instance, if God said to me, or said to us, you know, we saw that vision, God said, arise and kill the image. First place we'd aim for was the head. You try to kill something, you aim for the head. Isn't that right? You know? You figure, you know, but God said, no, that's not where the problem is at. Well, aim for the chest area where the heart and the lungs and everything else is at. You figure, you know, you got a good chance to kill something there. Or the stomach area, you know, where the stomach is at and everything else. You tear that apart and the person would die. Well, in the natural, yes, they would, but that's not where the problem is at with the image. And then he goes on down the legs. I mean, we'd break the legs, we'd do anything else, you know. But no, God let man run his complete course right on down through, right down through history. Man has tried every kind of government, every kind of, there's communism, there's capitalism, there's dictatorships and everything else. A man has always, always, always ended up rebelling against God. We've talked about before, and I mentioned this in a cell group the other night. We talk about the dispensations down to the ages. Every last dispensation ended in judgment. We're coming to the end of the age of grace. It's going to end in judgment. It's going to judge the nations. Now, but the Bible says when the feet and the clay comes back together, which is the European Union and all these different things and the system that they're sitting up around the world, when that comes back together, the Bible says they're going to rule for a short time. So I don't believe it's going to be for 1,000 years or 500 years or anything. It's going to be a short time. Matter of fact, the Bible puts it this way. He said, all the kings gave their power to the beast for 1 hour. Now, I don't know if that's a literal 60 minutes or Bible times an hour is roughly three of our hours. They did it in watches. I don't know. You know, and it could be just a month. It could be 5 years. I don't know. We do know that the tribulation period is all going to wrap up in a 7-year period regardless. You know, they give their power to the beast in the second half of the tribulation period. So in that time period, they're somewhere. But we see all these things coming back together now. That's why Jesus said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. Now, so this stone, which represents Jesus, hit the image at its feet. Now, it smote the image upon its feet, which were of iron and clay, and brake them into pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold. In other words, every kind of government, every kind of richness and whatever else was there, everything was wiped out in one smack. You know, and he said, then, now notice this, it was broken in pieces together. That sounds like an obvious, what is it, oxymoron they call it? Pieces together, broken in pieces together. You know, it sounds like, but what he's saying to us, all at one time, every bit of human government from back in eons of ages ago down to now, mankind's government, human government, rebelling against God and everything else is going to be wiped out once and for all. And it's all coming down to one time because everything was built on top of the other. You understand that? Everything was built on top of the other. And when it comes down to it, God is going to destroy the image, which is human governments. God is going to destroy them forever. Now, and he said, it was broken to pieces together and became like chaff on the summer threshing floor. Now, you know that as you throw the wheat and everything up and the barley and everything, the chaff would blow away. And he said, these kingdoms are going to be gone forever. They're going to blow away and gone forever. And every other kingdom, when the head of gold, when that collapsed, the Persians took over. When that collapsed, the Grecians took over. When that collapsed, Rome took over. And they all built on what was left over from the other kingdom. But when Jesus sets up his kingdom, all mankind's kingdom is gone forever. Notice what it says there? Became like the chaff on the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that there was no place found for them. And the stone that hit the image on the feet, it said it became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Jesus, his kingdom is going to fill the whole earth. I believe in a one world government. Not mankind's, but I believe in Jesus setting up his one world government. Now, so it was struck in the feet at in the last part of that image in the last days. Why will it happen? Well, this is a simple one. Again, we're answered by scriptures. I tell you why it's happening. Because Jesus told us to pray that it would happen. He said, when you pray, we say this every night with our children going to bed. We pray, you know, Tuesday mornings, we come here lots of times, we finish up with the Lord's Prayer. You know? And every time you say the Lord's Prayer, I hope your heart is in it. Because you're saying, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed or holy or righteous and pure and uplifted is your name. Then the next verse is, thy kingdom come. That was a stone cut out of the mountain, or cut out without hands. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is in heaven. Do it here on the earth as well. That's what we're praying all the time when you pray the Lord's Prayer. Don't ever go through it and say, oh, you know, it was just something we learned when we were children. No, this is a real prayer. You're praying that his kingdom would come, be set up on the earth. John saw it this way in Revelation chapter 5. He said, the seven angels sounded, and there was a great there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Daniel chapter 7, verse 18. Now this is where your cell lesson is going to come from, Daniel chapter 7, so you can pay attention here. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom. Jesus is going to be the king over all the earth, but the saints of the Most High, that's me, that's you, those that are believers, they're going to take the kingdom and they will possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. I mean, you better get on the winning side. Don't get on the losing side. I mean, this is going to end up good for us. We're going to be in that kingdom forever and forever and forever. How will it happen? I thought I had more scriptures here for that one. Probably going to put somewhere else. They show up in a minute. How will it happen? Isaiah 9 and 6, you know the story here. We read this all the time at Christmas time. But it's not just a Christmas story. Just listen to what he's saying. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government, he's going to rule the world. The government shall be upon his shoulder. In other words, he's going to be responsible. He's the head of the government. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. Notice this last part of that verse. The zeal, how is it going to happen? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God's desire, God's plan for the ages is going to bring this to pass. No matter what the devil tries, you know, everything else, God is going to bring this to pass. Daniel chapter 7, I beheld. Now notice this. He even tells us how the events are going to take place that day when the kingdom is given to Jesus. Daniel said, I beheld till thrones were cast down and the Ancient of Days did sit. Now here, you understand something. Some translation says, I beheld till thrones were set up. So I look it up in Strong's Concordance, and actually the word is used there can be used both ways. You could say the thrones were cast down, or put in place, or thrown in place. So some people translate cast down. But it could also be read, thrones were set up, put in place. Now, maybe there's a bit of truth in both of it. Maybe God intended for us to see it, but thrones were cast down, all the kingdoms of the world are gone. Their kingdoms are brought down. And then he said, I saw to the Ancient of Days did sit. Or you can say the thrones were set up. This is the thrones that the king, the believers are going to reign from and everything else. And Jesus himself is going to reign from there. Whichever way it is, John saw the thrones and he saw the Ancient of Days. And the Ancient of Days is God the Father. Notice what happens there. He said, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. You read this again, you can go to Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel. I don't know. I was there a couple times in Ezekiel. When Ezekiel saw the throne of God in heaven. Remember he said like a wheel inside of a wheel? You know? And here, Daniel's seeing it in his day. And when he sees the throne, he said there's wheels there. Now, we don't know, nobody understands what all that means. But obviously, there's something here. Some people say, you know, his throne is everywhere. It's just symbolized by wheels. Maybe that's it. I don't know. But anyway, he said, and his wheels were as burning fire, and a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. And then he says, thousands ministered unto him. This is millions of people. A thousand is a million. He said he saw thousands. Ministering before him. He saw millions of people just ministering before God the Father. Now, let's go on. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. There's probably billions that stood before him. And he said, judgment was set and the books were opened. Now you got to understand what John was seeing here. He's seen God's throne. He's seen the Father sitting on the throne. And the books being opened and everything else for judgment. And he sees all these multitudes, myriads of people standing before the throne. And he said, I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Now who's that? Jesus. He said, I saw one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. How is Jesus coming back? What did the angel say? This same Jesus is going to come back the same way. He said, I saw him come with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. So here's Jesus coming up to the Father. Came to the Ancient of Days and they brought him before him. The angels or whoever else that was ministering here brought Jesus before the Father. This is how Jesus is going to receive the kingdom. Daniel even saw how this is going to take place. He said, they brought him before him and there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. Remember back in Revelation chapter 5, just when the tribulation was about to start? Remember in heaven, John said, you know, you're looking all over heaven trying to find somebody that could open the book and wrap this thing up. And he said, searched around, he couldn't find anyone. And John began to weep. And he said, man, he said, there's no one here to you know, open the seals, and he said, and close this thing off. And I believe it was the title deed of the world, and everything all wrapped up in there. And no one was worthy. And then one of The four beasts, I think it was the one to 24, came over and said to John, he said, don't weep. He said, we found someone. He said, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's worthy. He's worthy. And the Bible says that Jesus walked over, because he said, the Father was sitting on the throne with the book in his hand. And Jesus walked over and took the book from the Father's hand. And John said, then I looked, he said, as he opened up the seals. And that's where the horses came out and all these different things. Now, that's when it's wrapped up. So here God even showed Daniel how this is going to take place. The Father sitting on the throne, Jesus comes over, receives the kingdom. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. Remember all these other kingdoms passed away? He said his dominion is going to be a kingdom that will not pass away. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Don't have to worry about the Medes and the Persians. Don't have to worry about Rome coming in or some other country or some other nation or some other conglomerate of nations or anything else or empires or anything else. His kingdom is forever and forever and forever and forever and ever. Shall never be destroyed. Matthew 24 puts it this way. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. Remember we just talked about? He said that day, he said, it's going to be a funny day. You know, in the evening it's going to be nighttime and day, it's going to be dark in the daytime and all these different things. He said, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light. And the stars shall fall from heaven and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then he said, all the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. What Daniel said? He said, I saw one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Daniel saw the same thing. He said, the Son of Man, he saw the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And you can go on and on. There's other scriptures. I don't have time to read down through them now, but you can read these here. As when Jesus comes out riding on the white horse and the armies of heaven fall, the Bible says he had a name written on him. King of kings and Lord of lords. He's coming to set up his kingdom. This is what this image is all about. A lot of people read that over the years and try to figure out what's all. This is what that image is about that Daniel saw. This is what all the different things that the prophet has been prophesying about is when Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom. We've been talking about it for the last couple of Sundays now about him setting up his kingdom. Next week, we're going to look at the changes that are going to take place, the things that are going to be different on the earth when Jesus sets up his kingdom. There's going to be some things that are going to change around. I've told you before, when God comes into your life, he's going to change some things. And when he comes into the world, he's going to change some things. I mean, every person ever met Jesus, I've mentioned this a dozen times, every person ever met Jesus changed. Before Jesus came on the scene, the Pharisee was well respected. You talk about somebody who's a Pharisee now, after Jesus dealt with him. Nobody wants to be a Pharisee. Before Jesus came on the scene, the Samaritans were the scum of the earth. Everybody wants to be a Samaritan now, after Jesus told the story about the Good Samaritan. Jesus changes everything. And when he comes into your life, if there's things in your life that's not right before God, I guarantee you he's going to want it changed. He's going to want to change it. I'm going to ask the musicians and singers to come back. But Jesus goes on to talk about here in Matthew chapter 25. He said, in that day he's going to come, and he's going to gather all the nations together. And he said, he's going to separate them like a shepherd. Separate the sheep and the goats. Those that accepted him, those that lived for him, he said, come here, he said, to all the blessings. Enter into the kingdom as prepared for you before the foundation of the world. But he said, those that didn't accept him, those that rejected him, those that were away from him, he said, depart from me, for I never knew you. And he said, they'd be cast into utter darkness, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. I do know, none of us here are stupid enough to want to miss that. You know, if you ever say, I don't know if I should serve the Lord or not, man, you need to smack upside the head. How could anybody not want to serve a God that's got everything all planned for us? And we read how it's all going to fit together and see what God is going to do in the last days. And I honestly believe that we're living in the last of the last days. 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost, Peter got up and prophesied, and Peter said, this is what Joel talked about is going to come to pass in the last days. Man, that was 2,000 years ago. If that was the last days, how much lesser are we in now? This is the last of the last of the last of the last days. That's 2,000 years ago. We're living in the last days. Now, I believe Jesus, I mean, he could come back before you get home to eat your dinner today. I honestly believe that. The rapture of the church could take... Listen, everything we've been talking about, we got at least 7 years before we get to it. But the rapture of the church, there's absolutely no sign in Scripture when that's going to take place. All we know is going to happen 7 years before these things take place. And we can already see the nations of the world coming together and setting up these kingdoms. And that's the kingdoms that are going to be destroyed by that stone. The rapture takes place 7 years before that stone hits the kingdoms. So we're, you know, we think we're living in the last days. You're going to move to the last days 7 years forward. Because that's when he's coming back for his church. And I would not want to be left. We talked about in our sermon the other day, being left behind in tribulation, all these different things. And, you know, thank God for his mercy and all these different things. But man, I want to go out on the first load. I want to go out and, you know, we used to sing years ago, I'm going up the first resurrection. They're coming from the east to west to north to south. I'm going up with the Lord. I don't want to wait around for all this old foolishness going to take place on the earth and all the, you know. I want to be ready for when Jesus comes.
Hear our cry, Lord, we pray. Our faces down, our hands are raised. You called us out, we turned away, we've turned away. With shipwrecked faith, we've ever needed you, Lord, it's now, Lord, it's now.